which time we spent just discussing stress and depression and some things about that in regard to what preachers have said and not said and what is the biblical solution to these kinds of things. We touched on it again Sunday morning in our covenant study in dealing with the covenant being light and how it gives that strength to the soul. I want to ask you a question, especially those of you that were here last Wednesday and Sunday morning. We have a little packet that... Gary, how you doing, sir? We were in prayer for you Sunday. It's good to see you here. All right. Very good. You feeling okay? Good. All right. Good to see you. Okay. Pam, it's good to see you too. But he had the problem.
You want to be greeted, you go out and you stay. You want to be greeted. You
have the rest of it, so. That's what I like about Jim. He just cuts right to it, you know. We have a little packet that we sent out on the Galatians series, the first four tapes on Galatians, and we bought a package of those shells and we could put the four tapes in. I want to ask you a question coming off of what we did that Wednesday evening and what we did Sunday morning. Now, I'm not talking about those two, but what do you think about just four lessons on what we discussed? Okay. All right. I think it's meritorious. So just and that way I'll limit it to four because I want to use the little shell that we have and we can put together a nice cover sheet like we have for the Galatian things already and slip in. So I'll work on something in that respect. I really appreciated the things that brought to my mind in both of those and since then. And there are so many people. It's just amazing. Number of people that have so many problems and Christians and what we do with them and how we handle them. And so we'll spend some time and I'll work on just putting it together in four, which of course will be right up front, isn't a solution of all things and it isn't going to cover everything, but it certainly will set the pattern and the pace, direction of how to handle those kind of things. So especially those that haven't reached the point where they're manic depression and ready to, you know, take their life or someone else's life and things like that. So that'll be, I'll do that then. Okay.
Say, hey, wait, listen to this.
Yeah. Put the gun away and listen to this first. Oh, are we on, Jerry? Okay. I was going to say another joke, but I'll do that. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer, and by prayer for our study, we're in the midst of looking at the book of Revelation, and what we're doing right now is a very important aspect of getting prepared for this book. It's amazing that this book, and I'll be saying this a few more times, it's amazing this book is called Revelation or Unveiling, and yet there are just so many interpretations and battles over it, and people saying it can't be understood, and yet the title is to reveal, and it's just so many problems in dealing with it. There are a lot of things in it that have to be dealt with. So what we're doing right now, I don't want you to lose sight of this introductory time because it's so vital. What we're doing, in a sense, is looking at the scope of the book, which is going to help us to understand how to interpret and translate words and phrases within the book. When you get to word-by-word study and you have various options on how, for example, a verb will be taken and what kind of genitive it may be or what kind of how the adjective is used and things like this that have to be decided and even word definitions because there will be a lot of different words, definition of words, the different ways you can use symbols. You know, one very true fact is that most of the symbols are in the Bible. The problem with that is this preacher takes from the Bible the symbols meaning this, and another preacher takes in the Bible the symbols meaning that, and they've gone to the Bible. So we want something that will help us. And what we're trying, what I'm doing here is giving us the scope or the range or whatever way you want to look at it that will help us when we start studying and going through. What is the book about? Let me give you a human example, just a human base example. If I'm talking about, let's say, we're dealing with, I could do it with teenagers and 20s and all that, but I just want to divide it in two different realms. If I were to say, I don't want to on board. If I were to say, for an example, we're talking to people that are not married and people that are married, and we're going to talk about sex. Okay, our range is going to help us understand what we're going to say. If we're talking to unmarried people, then that's a different range than what we're going to talk about for sex for married people. And so I know what range I'm in, what scope of relationship I'm in, so I know what we can talk about. There are things here that are not okay, things here that are okay, but what's going to determine that is to know what I'm talking about. So what we're doing is getting to place and an understanding of what this book is about. It's a wonderful book. It's not a bad book, as we've already discussed. And tonight we're looking at, just to get us on page 15, the book of Revelation and the Bible. Where and how does Revelation fit with all the books of the Bible? And that's going to help us understand what this book is about and help us understand interpreting and translating and dealing with things that we're dealing in the book. As I told you before, you can come to a passage and it may, in days gone by, what I would do is go off and, you know, cover about maybe 10 doctrines. The 10 doctrines are fine, but they're not what that book, that passage is about. Not a one of them. So you lose your grip on where you are and what it's about. I don't want to do that. This is what the passage is talking about. And, so that's what we want to work with. And a lot of times we go to a passage and, oh man, we just go off to a lot of other doctrines that have nothing to do with the context. Nothing. Doesn't mean the doctrines we covered are wrong. Just has nothing to do with the context. So we want to understand where are we so that we'll know how to approach these things in the book of Revelation. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. I'm not the teacher, not the one that's going to open your eyes. God, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to open our eyes in the seeing of truth. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask for one prayer request?
You certainly may. Absolutely. No, no, absolutely.
I just wanted to ask that you guys be in prayer for Amber. She's waiting at home tomorrow.
Absolutely, yeah. Now, taking off. All right, let's be in prayer for Amber, Brian and Larry's daughter, and let's be in prayer for her. Was she 14? And need your prayers, people. Need your prayer support, prayer barrage, prayer guidance. So let's be in prayer. She's going to be gone for a month. Okay, that's a long time. Don't just pray tonight and let it go. Either put it on a piece of paper, put it in your mind, put it in your prayer list. And let's be in prayer for her. Continue to be in prayer for Gary, as I guess the doctor's working through, finding out things, what's going on. So let's continue to be in prayer. Is that right, Gary? That they're okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for the doctors and what they're finding out and working with Gary. Let's continue to be in prayer with John Harvey's father, and as he continues in the battle. The cancer is pretty much over his back now and over his body, shoulder, back. Cancer is pretty much over everywhere. So we need to be in prayer for John Harvey's mom and dad at this time, and John and all the family. That's a very difficult thing. So anything else? Yes, sir. Jim, is he a believer?
I believe he is. He actually lives in Abilene, but I believe he is.
So there are believers in Abilene. Not probably not many. Okay. Yeah. Kevin. In prayer for Kevin. And anything else? Anything? anything else? Okay, please remember these in prayer, not just now, but in all your prayer time that you spend in prayer. Prayer is a very powerful thing if we pray in the manner in which you would have us to pray and according to His will. God works a lot of things, and sometimes we don't understand why. And I always challenge you, when you do pray, "Thy will be done," be sure you mean it. Jesus Christ prayed that, and they nailed Him to a cross a few hours later. So be sure you mean "Thy will be done" when you say those words, because they're powerful words. And be ready for whatever happens, and that your prayer is in the power of the Spirit. Okay, so we have these prayer requests, and so let's go into prayer. Let's pray. As our Heavenly Father, we can, and our challenge to that our request be made known to You. And throughout the days of our lives, Heavenly Father, throughout each day, portions of a day, things come up and we let our request be made known to You. And Heavenly Father, we look with narrow vision. We look with the vision of man. Even in the realm of spirituality, we still look with narrow vision. We know, Heavenly Father, that You will take all of our requests and that You will process them according to Your divine plan, according to all that You are, and according to Your love and compassion, that You will work all these things out to Your glory and man's good and our good. We pray, Heavenly Father, in ways that we think things would be good, but that is not necessarily the way it's going to be or the way it would be. So, Father, we lay these requests before You. And then, Father, we pursue our prayer by standing by in any way that You would use us. As we pray for those that we love, and as we pray for those even in an assembly, ready to do whatever, pursue our prayers in regard to Amber, in regard to John's parents, in regard to any prayer requests we make, Father, we got to be ready to pursue our prayer if that's what it demands in some action. Now, Heavenly Father, we enter into that most dangerous field of life, and that is the opening up of Scripture. And we dare to open and study in this series, Heavenly Father, the book of Revelation. And we pray, Father, that Your Spirit will guide us. We have no platform we wish to have come out. We have nothing we demand that it say. We simply pray, Father, that Your Spirit will take us into the text, cause us to see the things that You would have us to see, things that are important to our lives right now, Father. Keep us away, Father, from the flesh that would seek to interpret them in one way. Let us be edified by the truth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where we are in our studies, we've moved to the next section of introduction dealing with the book of Revelation in the Bible. Where does Revelation fit with all the books of the Bible? And we just spent some time dealing with faith and how faith is something that's going to run all the way through Scripture and why. Then on page 16, we looked at the flow of Scripture, and we saw that the first book of the Bible written, most unique book. It is a book, for example, we're talking about understanding where you are to interpret. You can't interpret Job. You cannot interpret Job under Jewish history. You don't interpret Job as a Jew. You don't interpret Job as a member of the church. It's a phenomenal book. It's just a unique book that's there. It's not written by the Jews to the Jews. It's not written under the Mosaic law. It's not written under any of the ways that we would deal with so many other books of the Bible. It's not written to the church, as it were, specifically. It's written to all people. There are truths, there are things that God wants us to see in this book right from the very beginning. It's just a phenomenal, phenomenally important book. And there we studied how the great challenge comes out of Job, and then you go to the books to Israel, then you go to the Gospels, and then to Acts and the Epistles, and then to the book of Revelation. Now, major point two here under this section, the flow begins with the challenge of Job. Now, what I mean by flow? The flow of the Bible and the flow where Revelation is going to fit into all of this. This is what we're looking at. Where Revelation is going to fit. So we're going to get a whole full flow of the Bible. One of the best things that happened to me in education, in going all the way through getting a master's degree, but one of the most wonderful things that happened to me was, as I recall, second year in college, I can't remember, but a professor was a visiting professor, and he taught a very important course in economics, and so it was an elective course, and I took it. He was a visiting professor, and it was a tremendous course, but one of the most important things and great things he taught us was that the most important page in any course is the table of content. And he said, when you buy your books, you should spend, you know, an hour on just the table of content. And you'd be surprised what that'll do to your grade and your whole understanding of the whole deal, of just how everything's going to flow. Now, math, it probably falls a little short. But in most of your courses, even sciences, you start getting a feel of how everything's going to flow. And to make the point, it's particularly helpful in history and things like that. And even English, because you get a feel of how you put together your sentences and your language and syntax and grammar and these types of things, to starting off with the sentence, going to paragraphs, going to the whole thesis or term paper thesis. So this is what we're doing here. How does the whole Bible flow, and where does each section fit into this deal, and where do I fit in? Where does my marriage, my life, what I'm doing with my life fit into this deal? So here we looked at the challenge that is given in the book of Job, the historical challenge that is finds its way all the way through the Bible. How can man, on page 17, mankind be just before God, and does God pervert justice? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. And so we studied that, and we saw that was the challenge. Now tonight we're looking at Roman numeral 3, and that is the first thing that God does in the book of to Israel. Not the first thing he did in them, but what puts it all together for us is that God takes up the challenge. God takes up what Satan is saying cannot be done. So in Job, the challenge, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. The books to Israel, God says, I can. I can make the clean out of the unclean, and I will do it alone. I will do it alone. So in the remaining books of the Old Testament, the books to Israel, God takes up the challenge. And it's very important, laid out for us in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me, meaning you can't even save yourself. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and it is that we're working with. I have declared. The Hebrew word to declare means to stand boldly out, means to manifest, to announce, to expose, to predict, to certify by mouth. And it's essential in this whole conflict. Now, this is right where we left off now. And what I'm trying and really working in each one of these now, very little time to no time of repetition, just enough to kind of get us into it, but not more than a minute or two, just bring us to the point. So now look at Isaiah chapter 40, and this is where our time ran out on us last Tuesday evening. Isaiah chapter 40, and we want to look at verses 3 through 8, namely verse 5, but let's just look at verse 1 and get a flow of this great chapter. As I've told you several times, Isaiah 40 through 60, crucial, crucial section of Scripture in dealing with the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. It's a crucial section of Scripture. And it's so imperative that we should see that it's God and Satan talking. God is talking to Satan, not just to man, but God is talking to Satan in this section, and it's vital. So let's just pick it up from right there. And I love the first words, comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. I'm not going to say any more tonight on this, but people, this is part of what your life's about if you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You're not here to judge. Judge, oh judge, my people. Beat, oh beat, my people. You know, all I can comfort them. Comfort them when they are in the worst of conditions of life, sin, failure, whatever the circumstances are. This is what kind of God he is if we will see the true God in Scripture. Comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what that means. Jerusalem is so pitiful. Jerusalem is so bad that Christ even weeps over it. It's horrible condition. So filled with religion. Not anywhere near the truth. And yet there they have this beautiful temple. They have all the manuscripts of the Old Testament and not anywhere near the truth. So we can come in and let them have it on how apostate they are or speak kindly. Which, by the way, is the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of love that we're studying, the manifestation or impact of love that we're studying right now on Wednesday nights. We won't meet tomorrow night, 4th of July. I'll let you be with your family. But normally on Wednesday night, studying spiritual love, love is kind. So if there is love and you see people in this condition, you speak kindly. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, it's all over now. And the paying, by the way, is at the cross of Christ. Verse 3. A voice, and this is where we want to pick it up now, and as far as our reading is concerned. A voice is calling. To help you a little bit, this is the voice in the wilderness. Who's the voice in the wilderness? John the voice, John the Baptist, he's called. John the Baptist, John the voice. Clear the way. A voice is calling. This is in a historical setting, John the Baptist, who is the proclaimer of the coming of the King. Clear the way for the Lord. In the wilderness. Now the wilderness, what is that? That's the barren land. They're not spiritually where they should be. They're in a wilderness, spiritual wilderness. That's Jerusalem. So he says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. This could be the wilderness of an unbeliever soul, a believer soul, a land, whatever the condition is. Make smooth in the desert the highway of our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mount. I'm not going to interpret all of this right now. And every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain. In other words, cultivation, rich. And the rugged terrain, a broad, beautiful valley. Verse 5, now here's the important. Verses 3 and 4 can be very much your soul. It can be a people, a soul. This is what you're looking at in that sense. Now, verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Flesh being creation, creator and creation. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, now, he said this is the way it's going to be. Now, so this is what has happened. This will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. This is what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Now, verse 6. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? Except you remember, a flower dies quickly. The grass withers. The flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. Symbolism. A lot of beautiful stuff going on here. Now, verse 8. The grass withers. Go back to your geometry. You know, X equals Y, Y equals this, therefore this equals X. The people equal grass, the grass withers. That's people. People wither. The flower fades. But, in other words, people come and people go. People come, people go. You know, one of the most important things or one of the things you want to do in life so that you don't get too caught up in little details. People, we've got a short time here and you're gone. It's over. And somebody else just takes your place. They take your place at work. They take your place in your house. They take your place in your car. They take your place. And then pretty soon, you're hardly even remembered. It just, our life is so short, you don't want to waste it. You don't want to waste it on getting so caught up in things that just aren't even important. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. more than just the printed Bible is what is talked about here, people. What God says He will do stands forever. No one can stop it. Not even the seven-headed dragon. No one can stop what's going to happen. What God says is going to happen in this section that we're going to see in the book of Revelation later on is what is going to stand forever. The Word of God stands forever. I don't want you to think that this means that you get to heaven and there's going to be a Bible and it stands forever. Not that there won't be, but that's not what you want to think about here. What you want to think about is what God says stands forever. And nothing's going to stop it. In relationship to you, me, you can't stop it. I can't. This is one of the problems with people who think you can lose your salvation. They don't understand. The Word of God stands, and God says, you believe in my Son, you're saved. That stands forever. You don't lose that. It's yours forever. And so God's Word here means what He declares is going to continue. It's not going to fade away. Jesus Christ will come and do what God declared. Therefore, in this sense, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God keeping His Word. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. So when it says Jesus Christ is the Word of God, what does that mean that He is the Word of God? He is God keeping His Word. I will save all mankind. I will make the clean out of the unclean. I will make the pure out of the impure. I will do all of these things. And He does it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word, even the fulfillment of the passages that we read in verses 3 and following in Isaiah 40. This is the issue of why faith. Why faith in God? Can God do what Satan declares cannot be done? Can God do that? Can God do what no one else can do? Will God do what no one else can do? To whom will God do it? To whom did He make this declaration? All of this I'm just taking off of page 19. If you're taking notes, it's right there for you. This is why faith. God is going to do what God declares He's going to do. And our issue just is very simple. Are we going to trust Him? Who did He make the message to? Who did He make and give this declaration to? Right here you have it, Isaiah 53:1. You don't need to turn to it. I printed it up for you. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed and given to all who will just believe. Those who will hear. This is why the Isaiah 28, again, I hate to keep beating it, but it's so powerfully important. That phrase in Isaiah 28:12. But they would not listen. So it's not revealed to them. So the Word of God to them becomes do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. So that they will go and stumble and fall backward. 2 Corinthians 3, dealing with the veil that's over their eyes until they see who Jesus is. So who does He make the message? The message is given to those who will believe. Who will believe our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What's the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord is God keeping His Word, Jesus Christ. His power, His plan. So it started with a great spiritual conflict. This whole universe thing started with a great conflict between God and Satan and ends with the termination of the conflict, Book of Revelation, ends with the glorification of our God. People, this is what the book of Revelation is about. There's a great deal made of prophecy in the Old Testament. Many people, especially in the 20th century, people have built their whole ministry out of prophecy. I understand now that they say there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament just about the first advent. Just about the first advent fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then there are that many and more in about the second advent. Again, fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. People, He's in control. And I know sometimes in your life it doesn't look it. And sometimes in your life you wonder, what is He doing? What is He doing in me? What is He doing in this situation? But you just have to stand back and look. God's in control. He has never lost control. It looks like He's losing control. A lot of times it looks like it got close. Sometimes it looked like God just barely got by in the fourth quarter. In the last 3 seconds, he let a touchdown pass be thrown. No, you don't understand. He's in control all the way through. Satan gets Jesus Christ. Satan beats up Jesus Christ. Satan nails him to a cross. Satan lifts the cross up in the air. Looks like God's losing. Just looks like God's losing here. And then all of a sudden, boom, the sky turns dark. And you go, uh-oh, what's going on here? See? And angels are watching. Boy, look, it's over. Man, it's like if we were watching some contest, a Super Bowl or something, whatever your sport is, whatever the final game is. And it just, you get down in there and it just, oh man, our team is losing and look what's going to happen. And it looks like we're going to lose. And then all of a sudden something happens. We go, oh man, look, pull it out the last minute. People, he ain't pulling anything out in the last minute. He's already declared everything that's going to happen. In your life, in my life, all of our lives, the whole church, and what the book of Revelation is all about. So prophecy is all through the Gospels. Why? What is God doing with all this prophecy that's going on in Old Testament, New Testament, some of which we'll have to look at in Daniel and places? God is doing what God said He would do. That's what this is about. One of the conditions of who is sufficient to be God, who can say what's going to happen and have it happen. One of the great problems with American people, but with the people, is we want to be in control. I read to you several months ago, and those four things, and the first one was being in total control. We want so much to be in total control of everything. And what is so funny, we're not in control of anything. Even people who think they are. We're not in control of anything. God's in control. And that's a sufficiency to be God. See, if you take it from the simple realm to the ultimate, if you don't follow what I'm trying to say to you is, if I can control everything, then I'm a big shot and I'm strong. If I can control my company, my family, my wife, my husband, my dog, my children, my this, my that, and the more I can control, the more I know how important and powerful I am. And that's why people like to control each other. Show that power play. Women like to control men. Men like to control women. And all this kind of thing. We like to control any way we can. Out of fear, out of Operation Sugar Daddy, or whatever it is. We want to control. Get everything our way. We don't control anything. God's in control. He is the ultimate. And that's what this book is about. It is I who declared and saved and proclaimed. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 4 in this section. Where does Revelation fit in the Bible? Roman numeral 4. We're ready for the third section. So our first section, as you have it in your book, is Job. And Job puts forth the challenge. How? Who? No one. Therefore, all mankind has to stay in my kingdom of darkness. Then we come to the books to Israel. And what does God say? I can. I will, and I will do it alone. And that's very important. That's one reason why it's important that Jesus Christ be God. If Jesus Christ is not God, then God isn't doing it alone. God needed a creature. Even a magnificent creature like Jesus was. If he's just a creature. He's just a creation. But if he's God, then God does it alone. And no help from man whatsoever. If it's not by faith, then God isn't doing it alone. If you say, well, I'm saved by faith in Christ and being good. Well, God needed your help. So he didn't do it alone. So he needed creature's help. And that's what Satan's contending all along. He can't do it without your help. No, he does it alone. He is God. So we see now the challenge. I declare. And now let's go to the next place. We have God saves. That's our second word in our Isaiah passage. I declare and I save. And that brings us to the Gospels. How do the Gospels fit into this whole picture? Here's how the Gospels fit into this whole picture. God is keeping His Word. God is keeping His Word. This is the incarnation, the first advent, which the Gospels are about. In Isaiah 43, God first declared that He would do it alone. Then God said, I save. And this is a reference to God keeping His Word. This is what's going on. Now let's look at Isaiah 41:26. Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll look at verse 26. Isaiah 41:26, let's read it. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know, or from former times, that we may say, He is. Surely there was no one who declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. There's our words again. Surely there was no one who heard your words. And then he goes through formally what he has done. People, God has declared what he's going to do, and now he's doing it in the Gospels. God, when he says, I save, God can make the clean out of the unclean. I will do that. And he's going to do it. And he'll do it alone. God can make the righteous out of the unrighteous. God can make the unjust out of the just, or make them just. God can make the pure out of the impure. This is the heart of everything, people, that Christians talk about. How to be saved and how to be spiritual. Because when we're in sin, we're not pure. And it comes again now. What do you have to do to be pure again? What do you have to do to be in the light? What do you have to do to be restored to fellowship? You have to do something. You go right back to where the battle is now. Can you, by doing something, make yourself pure? Confess. Repent. Do. Just as you did at the cross. No, no, no. All I can do is trust Him. He has to do it. Bingo. You got it. It's the same all the way through. Those words in Job, people, are fundamental to the non-Christian and to the Christian. They're fundamental to the whole spiritual warfare between God and Satan. When I am impure, how can I be pure? When I am in sin, how can I be out of sin and in the light? When I am under the power of sin, how can I get out from underneath it? That's the big question. And it's right in Job. It's not something new. The only thing that's new is man searches the scriptures and come up with new things. A little here and a little there. Oh, look what I found. I found this. Nobody's ever really found this before, but I found it. Nobody knew about confession, but I found it. Nobody really knew about feeling sorry, but I found it. Nobody really knew about this, but I found it. You shouldn't have found it. Should have left it alone. Because what's the answer? I, God, will do it. I, God, will make you clean. I, God, will make you pure. And I will do it alone. Just trust me. That's the big issue. Just trust me. This is why it is vital, as you see here on page 20 now. This is why it's vital that Jesus Christ be the Son of God. That is God Himself. If Jesus is not God, then God needed the help of the creature. But Jesus being God means that God did not need man's help. He did it alone. Many Christians will jump up and down. Boy, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Okay, fine. I'm glad you believe that. But why? Why is that important, and is it essential? What if he were not God and yet did not sin like Adam? But unlike Adam, he didn't sin, went to the cross and died. Would our redemption have been paid for? Why is it important that he is God? I don't want you just to know that it is faith, but why faith? That's that he is the Son of God, but why? What's going on? And it is so important that he be the Son of God, because God is doing it alone without the creature help, and Satan is wrong. God does not need the creature's help. Secondly, this is why faith is so vital. Because when God does these miraculous things, eternal salvation, or even every time you and I in sin and we come out of sin, when God does these miraculous things without any works from man, any works at all, confession, repentance, feeling sorry, walking an aisle, setting aside, doing it all, doing whatever you say you want to do, just responding by faith, just man responding to God by faith, God responds to man's faith. That's the only thing God acts on is our faith. And then God is doing it alone. Faith is non-works. Faith is non-meritorious. God sees your faith and He acts. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory because He does it alone. If we can do anything, people, anything, other than just believe, so as to cause God to save us, make us pure or righteous, then God needed the creature's help. And He's no longer God. Satan is right. But if he can do it all alone, since he does it all alone, he is God. If God saves because we confess, because we repent, we join a church, we do a ritual, whatever it may be, then God needed our help. But if God does all these things by our faith only, then God receives all the glory for who He is, that He alone is God. Roman numeral 5. We now come to the next word in Isaiah. Okay, the first word is, I declare. That's the books to Israel. I will do it. Then I save. I declare. And then the second thing is, I save. And that is the Gospels, sending His Son to die on a cross, making the way possible to be clean, to be pure, to be righteous before God. To be what? To be perfect, using our study from our study in the communion special. God's standard is perfection. Perfection. That's His standard. Please don't ever forget that. Somebody says, well, I try hard to be good. No, I'm sorry. That'll work with your mom. And that may work with your wife and husband. That might even work before man in the work world. But it doesn't work with God. It's perfection. And if you keep the whole law and fail in one point, you're guilty of it all. Well, that's not fair. That's the way you wanted to do it. And that you want to be perfect. So let's just be honest with words. I want to be perfect. So you're going to work on your own. Or He will make you perfect. He will do it. Just by faith. Just by trusting His Son. Now, God proclaims. That brings you and I into the picture. Here's where we come to Acts and the books, the epistles to the church. Okay, what are we about? What is our stage in all of this about? This is where God now proclaims. We won the Super Bowl. Here's the proclamation now. In your little box there at the top, books to the church, God proclaiming to the church that salvation is completed, restoration is completed, reconciliation is completed for both unbeliever and believer. It is completed for all. It is done. It is accomplished. This is powerful stuff. If it's not flowing for you, please raise your hand. Any questions or whatever. I'm not personal. I don't take things personally anymore. Okay, the third word of Isaiah, I proclaim. I proclaim. That God proclaims what God does. I did it. No one stopped me. Satan couldn't stop me. And that's fun. Think about history. Let's just go to one little part of history. Satan tried everything. He tried from the birth. He tried mass murder. People get so, all torn up about mass murder and all the infants and babies that had to die. I do not want to sound unconcerned and all of that and human, but let me ask you a question. Where are every one of those little babies? They are in heaven. Do you regret that? I sure don't. So, just deal with that first of all. But I'll tell you what's interesting about mass murder. It always lets you know, you can just you close your eyes and just see Satan jumping up and down. He's lost it. That's the only thing he knows to do now. He's lost it. Every time, from Moses killing all the babies there, to various times in history when Satan has to do that, you can just smile. The boy's lost it. It isn't working the way he wants, so he's just going to kill everybody. If I kill everybody, I'll certainly stop the plan of God. Because that's all murder is. Even murder of yourself. No, I'm going to stop the plan of God here. And that's what he tries to do. He's lost it. And so Satan tries. He couldn't do it. He tried so many different ways to stop. And then having failed, and we'll just say he lost contact of where Jesus was. And I can say that because of what it said in 1 Corinthians, where had he known, he would not have crucified Jesus. And so he kind of figured, okay, whatever was supposed to go on didn't go on because nothing happened. You know, the 30 silent years, nothing happened and okay, it's over. Then I got excited and there really wasn't any. And then when Jesus comes to the front again, boom, he goes to him immediately with all the temptations. Hey, why don't you take a jump off this mountain? And I want you to do this and that. He kept trying and kept trying. He could not stop the plan of God. He could not stop what God declared. People, what am I saying to you? God cannot stop His plan for your life. If you will walk by faith, He can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. People can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. You just walk by faith, trusting Him. This proclaiming is covered in Acts and through all the epistles to the church. And it's one of the great privileges of the church to proclaim that God saves, God makes clean out of the unclean, righteous out of the unrighteous, as unbelievers are believers. The church, making the body of Christ, has this great privilege of doing this. We have a great privilege of telling everybody in the whole world, Gentile world, it's done. You can be reconciled to God. That's what greater works is in John 14. Greater works is opening it up to the whole world, the Gentile world. Jesus came to the Jews. Greater work, opening it up to the whole world. The church gets to proclaim to the whole world. And Jews hate that. The whole thing of the Jerusalem Council in Acts. Well, why are you letting all these Gentiles in just by faith? They're not Jews. You're supposed to proselyte them. Make them become under the law. Make them... No. They got righteousness simply by faith. Well, that's not right. That is right. It's the way everybody gets it. That's the privilege you and I have, people, to proclaim these things. So, A, the invisible warfare between God and Satan reaches back to the first universe. The conflict continued into the second universe when God created mankind. Somewhere along the line in our study, I'll have to spend a little time on the three universes for people that are not familiar with the fact that there are three universes. But we'll do that at another time. The conflict continued into the second universe, our universe. God created mankind. Debate between God and Satan over the lower creature man. This is seen in Genesis 1 through 3 and is a part of Job 1 and 2. Satan boasted a challenge against the glory of God. This phase of the conflict, our phase, when mankind is here, will end with the glorification of God. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It is about the ending of our phase of this whole thing. There's a universe coming up, the next universe. That's where Revelation ends, with the beginning of the third universe. B, the issue, who is sufficient to be God? Because we won't look at it right now, but there's a very important passage in Isaiah where Satan said, I am. I am. A lot of Christians know about the great phrase by God in Exodus, I am. Well, Satan said, I am. I am self-sufficient. So who is sufficient to be God? One of the solutions of this issue centers on who can declare what will take place and then bring it about. People, the whole book of Revelation, what you're going to see is the sufficiency of our God to be God. It should do wonders for your faith. Who can say what's going to happen and bring it about without the other being able to stop it? Can Satan do that? No. And I'll show you a challenge where God gives to Satan and Satan cannot do it. Point C. Then in the Gospels, God keeps His Word, provides the way of making righteous out of the unrighteous. God keeps His Word in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is the Word of God. He is God keeping His Word. D, what's our part in all of this? Man's part renders us no glory, people. Our part gives all glory to God. If you think you're saved or spiritual because you do something, even something as small as repenting or confessing, you get part of the glory. Don't stand there, oh, no, I don't want any credit for this. I just, the confession, it's just the repentance. I don't care about your sloppy attitude. If you can do that and you're restored because you did that, you get part of the glory. It's that simple. But if all I do is trust Him, and He brings about this salvation and this deliverance, He gets all the glory. He is God. That's, people, please remember what it's about. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about His sufficiency to be God. And our part renders us no glory. Our part is to receive by grace the work of God through simple faith in the one that God sends. First, God sends His Son for our eternal salvation, being made pure. Then God sends His Spirit for experiential sanctification. Living what you are in your lifetime. Living who and what you really are in and through your life. Eve, when we walk by the Holy Spirit by faith, and the Holy Spirit by faith, He will pour out into our souls the fruit of love. Now watch this, how this goes. Then when we love as Jesus Christ loved us, sacrificially to ourselves, beneficial to others, what are we going to do? We're going to proclaim. When you have this love toward the world, you're going to proclaim what God did for the world. What God did for you. What God did for you, grocery man, barber shop, hair salon, wherever we go in life, people we meet in life. Let me tell you what God did for you. It's good. It's great. It's great news. Good news. Whatever you want to call it. We get the opportunity to proclaim what all of this is about. God has done it. So it is. This is one of our great privileges. He did it through His Son. We're reconciled. We're restored to Him. And we have such wonderful passages as John 13, 34 to 35, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20. 18 through 20. But let's just move on. And, well, I don't know, Jerry. Okay, let's move on. And Roman numeral 6. Uh-oh. We're through, aren't we? We got to declare. We got to save. And we got the proclaiming. So basically, it's over. Well, not quite. We got one more book in the Bible. Got one more book. It's kind of like the book of Job. It's just out there. It's not really written to the church. Yes, there are two chapters pertinent to us, but it basically is not to us alone. It's kind of like Job in that sense. It's not to the Jews alone. It's there. What's this book about? It's called the Book of Revelation. It's just out here now. So we've had the Book of Job, and then we got the Book of Revelation. In here we got salvation, sanctification, all these wonderful things going on right in this section. But we've got to deal with these two ends that we've got right here. This book is just somewhat by itself there. It is, as I said, it's not to the church, it's not to Israel so much. While Job is the beginning of the challenge and conflict, Revelation closes the conflict and opens to us an eternal estate. See, it's over now. If you'll take a look at what we've got the challenge, and we've got God saying, "You'll do it," God doing it, God proclaiming He did it. In that sense, it's over. Well, okay, what's next then? Well, that's what this book's about now. It's going to close it all out. Going to close it all out. It is a book that reveals the glory of God, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a book of God's final dealing with the seven-headed dragon, introduced in Job, as we're going to see, the end of sin and evil. Finally, it is a book that encourages our faith, as we're going to see, even in the most difficult of times in our life. I want to show you how Revelation is so powerful in that respect. Look at a great declaration made in Revelation. You have it in front of you. You don't need to turn there. And in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" I have the keys to that. So I'm the one in total control here. And this is what Jesus Christ is. So what we're going to be looking at here, and I was hoping to get through this section, but we have one major point to cover, so we'll not rush it. But let me show you what we got going. If you look up here, we've got the great challenge offered. We got that taken care of. We have Lucifer, and Lucifer means the bright and shining one. Lucifer was the high priest. He came down between God. This is in the first universe. There are three universes. This is our universe right here. This is the future. This is the eternal future. This is the eternal kingdom that takes place at the end of Revelation. This is the past one, and we'll just say up here is the heaven. Here's God, and there was one who was able to go. From the angels were on planet Earth, whatever it is about this planet, God has set it apart, has designated it as the playing field. This is where everything's going to take place. So he just fixed it at this spot. Not, yeah, there are other planets and there are other galaxies and everything that you hear about. They're all out there. But this is the one that God said, here's the playing field right here. And angels were here. And there was one angel, supernatural creature, that was allowed to go up to God and come back down to man. Go up to God, come back down to man. Representing, or angel, excuse me, not man. Come down to angels. Come down to angels. Go up to God. Come down to angels and talk about God to the angels. Wonderful position. He rebelled against God one day when he said, I am. He looked at how wonderful he is and he said, I can be like God. I am God. He was the most magnificent of all creatures. Satan, unfortunately, is pitted as this horrible creature by Hollywood and by people and Christians. People, he is the most glamorous, unbelievable you would ever imagine. Genius. He is the most genius of all creatures. He was created with all the magnificence of God. And the problem was, he took all of that and he decided he was arrogant and he could be like God. Let's judge him real hard. Of course, let's don't remember that every time you decide to take matters into your own hand and stop walking by faith, what are you really saying? I'm God of my own life. I know what's best for me and I can bring it about. So be careful. Well, we're not here to judge Satan. We're just here to look, see what happened. So he rebelled. Okay, so we have this magnificent thing going on here. Who's going to take his place? Okay, we come all the way over to this end sweep now, around all of this, all the way over here to Revelation. And we see it's going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to take his place in glory. So the book of Revelation is not a bad book. It's a powerful book. It's a wonderful book. And we're going to see that as we get into all the interpretations and things about it. And study at that point. Okay, let's close and we will pick it up right here. Let me mark next Tuesday night. And wish you the very happy day tomorrow with your families or whatever you decide to do on the 4th. I do encourage you as a pastor, please take a moment and thank God for this country. Thank God for our freedom. Thank God for the military. Thank God for His Son. And gives us our spiritual freedom. Just to give it an appreciation amongst all that you do and your fun in the midst of all that you do and the enjoyment of family, that we do thank God for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, jointly we do come to the throne of grace tonight and we do thank you for America. We know, Heavenly Father, that America will come and go. We know that. But during our lifetime and during this time right now, Father, it's our country. It allows us a wonderful freedom. Wonderful opportunity to allow your Spirit to lead us where we should live, where we should go to church and worship, how we should use our money, how we should use our time, our friends. We should be encouragement to one another. God, we're so thankful for your hand guiding our founding fathers in so many stages of forming of this great country, protecting this country for 200 and something years now. Very short time in human history, but we're so appreciative for it. Because Heavenly Father, it gives us a picture of the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It gives us a physical understanding of that spiritual liberty we have in Christ. We walk in the Spirit, but where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. So we do thank you jointly. Pray, Father, in the request that we've made for Amber, Gary, son's parents, Crystal's parents, mother. We lay all these things before you, Father. Pray that you will consider them according to your plan and that we will understand and see what you're doing, Father. And even if we don't see and understand, that we'll just trust you in these things. Father, we thank you for this assembly. Thank you for the opportunity to just come here and open the Scriptures and study them the way that your Spirit leads us to do it. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Hope you all have a good day tomorrow.